Thanks, Jim. Well, good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Great, excellent. Hey, well, as Jim said, my name is Johnny Johnston. I'm the campus pastor here at Willowdale Jennersville, and we are delighted you've chosen to spend your Sunday morning here with us. I want to give you, before we dive into the message, I want to give you a quick update. Greg Lafferty, our lead pastor, is actually abroad right now. He just spent part of his week in Kyrgyzstan visiting with Mark and Natasha Palmer and their girls, Emily, Jessica, and Elizabeth. Mark and Natasha have been missionary supported by Living Faith Community Church, Church in the Vineyard, which was the church that was adopted by Willowdale a year and a half ago. And so that relationship continued, and Greg had a chance to go over and meet with them. And actually I guess it's nighttime in India now. He's in India, but he sent an email late last night saying that he was getting ready to preach at our sister church over in India at Dwar, the Gate, which is our city-to-city partnership church. It's their five-year anniversary, and he preached there this morning over in India. So pretty cool. He'll be back in a couple weeks, or the whole trip is a couple weeks. But I wanted to share with you some of his email that he wrote about some of the things that happened over in Kyrgyzstan. He talked about how it was just a fruitful time in ministry. And let me pull this up here. He said, it couldn't have been better. Connections with Mark and his teammates, and they did Q&A both back and forth. He asked them about their culture and what it's like to minister to the gospel there, and they asked him about what it's like being in America. And this is actually really funny. This is what I wanted to read you. He said, doing ministry together, I even spent a few hours at the sauna with 10 guys. And then he said, don't knock it till you tried it. So... don't know what that means exactly, but he had the chance to go and teach an English class, and then he said before he knew it, he was sharing the faith with about a couple dozen guys who happened to be Muslim. And so just kind of these awesome, amazing, fruitful things that have happened over there. But here's the one thing I want to read to you. It said, the biggest highlight was when I baptized Isa Wednesday night at a party quickly put together for him. About 20 people gathered in an apartment, and we had a sheep shank, which is the Kyrgyz equivalent of Famous Dave's slab of barbecue, he said. I gave a devotional on baptism. Isa told his story, and Sirgak, an upperclassman who was instrumental in Isa's faith and who was discipling him, shared an affirmation. Isa, the name Isa, I-S-A, means Jesus. And although he was born into a devout Muslim family, he was born on Christmas Day, so his father gave him the name. Last spring, Isa meant Isa. And he decided on Tuesday that he wanted to be baptized. So there was a little bathtub. So there we were in a bathtub together. So cool that Greg's a part of that. He gets to be a part of what's going on over there. And as I said, now he's in India. A lot of amazing, awesome things happening. And I'm sure there will be stories for years to come that will come back up in his teachings that we'll get to hear about. So remember that. Besides that, we want to jump into a new series that we're doing for this Christmas season. You'll see it up on the screen there. The mission of Christmas. I'm sure you're all very well aware that Christmas season is upon us. I love the team that made our lobby and our worship center here look awesome. Can we just give them a quick round of applause? Because it looks looks amazing out there. I really like Christmas decorations, and so I think it's just kind of fun to walk into the church and have all the lights on and be up here, and I feel like I'm going to kick a bulb in Chris's face, so hopefully we don't do that. But love the way the whole auditorium looks. But we're going to start the series, The Mission of Christmas. And when I say The Mission of Christmas, this is kind of an interesting title because your brain might go in a bunch of different places depending on who you are. Because for some of us, we probably have different missions when it comes to Christmas, right? For some of you, the perfect mission for Christmas might actually be the perfect shopping mission, right? You want to make sure that you get the right gifts for the right people. Some of you might already be done. In fact, if you don't have a mission mentality when you go out shopping this time of year, you might as well not even go out. Cohen and I went out yesterday. My wife is out of town at a family funeral up in New Hampshire, and I took my four-year-old out shopping for her, and we were at the mall up in Lancaster, and it's so funny. You can tell that, like, that's the time of year that, like, there are dudes out shopping that do not normally go out because they just, like, have to sit down and take a break on the couches in the middle. They're like, oh, take a deep breath. They got their, you know, they just, the holes in the jeans, everything. They're like, I don't come here. I don't do this. But you might be thinking, man, mission. If I had a successful Christmas, the mission of Christmas would be that I would get everything on my list and maybe even surprise some people with gifts that they don't even know that they want. Maybe that's your idea when you think mission of Christmas. That's a big part of it. Or maybe for some of us, it's decorations. Maybe you want to have the perfect house. That's my house. No, just kidding. Maybe you want to have, you know, the best decorations on the block. Or maybe your mission is to be the person that has your decorations up first. My parents, we were visiting them over Christmas or over Thanksgiving break, And the neighborhood I grew up in, they still live there, there are no streetlights. But at Christmas time, you can literally turn your headlights off when you start driving through the little housing plan there. But it was Thanksgiving night, and wouldn't you know it, like, bam, everybody's lights are up because they want to, you know, they want to be the first people on the block to have their lights up. And one of the funny things that I thought is we pulled into my parents' driveway, you know, and then we turned in, and my mom still has like pumpkins out in the landscape. And I'm like, my mother clearly was not on the mission of having their Christmas decorations up. But for some of you, your mission for Christmas might just be to merely survive. You know, whether you're a real life Scrooge, or you just really hate crowds, you just cannot wait for this season to be over. I mean, for some of us, survival actually means getting through because, you know, unfortunately, holidays often remind us sometimes of the people who are no longer with us, right? And you just want to get through this. You just want to survive. Or maybe for you, survival means I have to spend more time with my extended family. And I just need to get through this. I just need to survive. Or maybe just the stress of this holiday, of this season, is just so hard for you. And you just say, you know what? I just want to get through it. Just let me keep calm and just survive Christmas. Now, it's interesting. One of the things I've noticed is some Christians take on a whole new meaning of the mission of Christmas whenever this season comes up. And it's kind of, I think, what I'll call here for us this morning. It's the mission of the culture war. Some of you, I'm sure, are probably very aware of what happened with Starbucks this year. We got a picture of the cup up there on the screen. People started making this huge deal because it was time for the Starbucks holiday cups, we'll say, to come out. And this year, they were just plain red. Okay, and I'll just say this now. I don't drink coffee. I can't even stand the smell of coffee, so I don't even know what the cups looked like before. But all I know is that all of a sudden, all over Facebook, all over social media, all over everywhere, people started making this huge deal about what was going on with Starbucks cups, just this plain red design. And I read this week that they actually were going for a more simplistic design on their cups. Is that bad? No, not really. But there's this guy, there's a video, I know it's a really bad shot, but that's a guy named Josh Feuerstein or something. I don't know how you pronounce his last name. It was long. It had an F in there. And Josh decided that he was going to make this video essentially declaring that Starbucks was declaring a war on Christmas. And not like Christmas the holiday, but just Christmas the word. And so what Josh did is he made this little video and he recorded it vertically, not horizontally. That's like rule one when you record a video on an iPhone. Flip it sideways so it covers the whole screen, man. But he makes this video and he just, you know, starts declaring this war on Christmas or the Starbucks war on Christmas. And then he says his idea is that, you know what, they're not even allowed to say Merry Christmas there. So here's what I want everyone to do. If you're a good Christian, this is what you'll do. You'll go in and you'll tell them that your name is Merry Christmas. And then that way, whenever they have to call out your name, they say Merry Christmas. And then, so this dude does this. I watched about 20 seconds of this video and I wanted to punch him in the throat. Like it was just like, my men's group, we were talking about who are the people that are hard to love sometimes in your life this past week. That guy would be one of the people that's hard for me to love this week. But it's so interesting. What happened was he thought, you know what, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to defend this idea that we need to say Merry Christmas and start. He created this, by the way, at Starbucks, you can also still buy a Christmas blend of coffee and buy an advent calendar, just so you know. But he created this video and created this kind of this media buzz. Now, the weird thing about it is that this had an opposite effect, I think, of what he would, or maybe this is what he wanted, but people actually got more angry about, I mean, Weird Al Yankovic, you all have at least heard of that name. This is Weird Al's kind of little take on what he said Starbucks was doing. We're going to throw his little graphic image. You know, he put a 666 on the Starbucks cup, and he said, his little quote on there, he said, Starbucks, now you've gone too far, because he realized, like, This is the kind of pushback we get from this, right? If we have this mission of like, I'm just gonna go all out and I'm gonna have this, oh, you have to say Merry Christmas, it kind of has an opposite effect sometimes. And something like this happens. Let's get that off the screen, actually. I really don't want to have that up on there for too long. Now, maybe it's not on a Starbucks cup, but I snapped this picture in Oxford just this week. It's okay to say Merry Christmas. It is okay to say Merry Christmas. Now, let's take a little poll. Is it okay to say Merry Christmas? Yes, then if it's okay to say Merry Christmas, then just write Merry Christmas on the board. Just put Merry Christmas. But we have this mission mentality where we think we have to have this. And one of the ones that drives me the most crazy, and I say this at risk of offending some of you if I haven't already, the whole deal with Xmas. People make a huge deal about how you write Xmas instead of Christmas. And if you do that, then you're taking Christ out of Christmas. Now, I'm going to a little Johnny Johnston confessional here. I write Xmas all the time. In fact, if I'm taking notes when I'm preparing for a sermon, in fact, I probably did it for this week. It's a lot to write, so instead of writing Jesus Christ or Jesus or Christ, I typically just put an X there. Now, do you want to know why? Historically, that is a very normal, accepted thing. Early Christians used the sign X for the name of Christ. In fact, biblical scholars over the years have accepted that as a normal way to actually write the name of Christ, to say that. And here's why. The X stands for the Greek letter chi, and it's actually the beginning of this word here. We'll put this up. I know it's in Greek, but Christos, that's how that word is pronounced. So when we see X, it actually is a very normal way for us to write Christmas. So if you see someone writing Xmas, don't freak out. It's okay. I even actually realized whenever we were sending out the Christmas party toolkits, the file that I saved it as Xmas Party Toolkit. And I'm like, someone's going to email me back and I'm going to hear about this. Nobody did, interestingly enough. But it's interesting when we get this mission. We get this mission mentality and it seems to come out more and more at Christmas time. And before we go on, let me just say, I am all for keeping Christ in Christmas. Don't hear me the wrong way there. I say Merry Christmas to people. I do write out Christmas instead of Xmas sometimes, depending on how much time I have. But I'm all for keeping Christ in Christmas. If I wasn't for keeping Christ in Christmas, I wouldn't have a job, just so you know. But when we say the mission of Christmas, we're not talking about finding the right gift. We're not talking about putting up the decorations and having your house look the best. We're not talking about, to some extent, survival, because sometimes, I mean, some of us, you know, we do need Jesus to get through the holidays. We all do, actually. And we're not talking about the culture war of making sure that Starbucks employees yell Merry Christmas out or saying it's okay to say Merry Christmas or even getting all worked up if there's an X instead of Christmas in front of the word. When we're talking about the mission of Christmas, we're talking specifically about the mission that Jesus had and the reason that he came this time of year. Not only the mission that he had, but the mission that he also calls us to as believers. If you would say you're a Christian, I don't know if you know this, but there's also a mission for you to be a part of during this time of year and actually beyond this time of year, just with our lives in general. But sometimes we get so caught up, we get so caught in to other things that we miss the fact that one of the things we celebrate, I mean, we celebrate the fact that Jesus came as a baby. His physical presence on this earth started at Christmas time, and we remember that mission. We remember that he had a purpose, that he came for a reason. Now, when we say mission of Christmas, we're going to talk about, and we're going to look at, what is that mission? What is that actual purpose? And these aren't the verses we're going to hang out in today, but Jesus gives us a summary of this in John chapter 12, verses 44 through 46. He said, "Then Jesus cried out, 'Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness.'" Jesus's mission is about belief. That he has come so that you can believe in him and so that we can see God. When he says there that you would believe in the one who sent me, that means that you would be able to see God because God, his Father, is the one who sent him here. And I love this last little line. "I've come to the world as a light so that no one who believes in me, who has faith in me, who trusts in me, will remain in the darkness." And this is what the mission of Christmas is about. And so today, as we move forward, we're not going to hang out in these passages. We're actually going to jump back to John 10. And I say that we're going to jump back to John 10 because we just spent the last 5 weeks in our series just prior to this, The Abundant Life, talking about Jesus in John 10. And Jesus said in John 10:10, "I've come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." And we're going to pick it up actually right where we ended our series just last week. We're going to pick it up right there. And there's a very good reason for that. And you'll see in just a second as we kind of, I was told I shouldn't say unpack anymore because when you say unpack, it freaks people out that you're going to be there forever. So we're going to read these passages and then we're going to come up and we're going to blow it up. I don't know what we're going to say, but we're going to do something. But we're going to read through John 10 and just bear with me. This is a little long, but we will go back and we'll kind of work through this. So John 10 verses 22 through 39. There'll be a couple slides up there that you'll read through. So here we go. "Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you were the Messiah, tell us plainly." Messiah means anointed one, chosen one. It would be the one who was going to come and save them as a people. Jesus answered them, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe me. Do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. All right, so there's a lot going in there, or a lot going on there, right? Some confusing pieces, some things. And let me just say right up front that we are not going to do justice to this passage this morning. There is so much in there that we're just not going to get to touch on at all. But I do want to spend some time talking about a very specific historical piece to this, but it also ends up being a very interesting and important cultural piece. And for a lot of us, it's not going to make sense unless we understand what is going on in the historical cultural part of there. And what I mean by that is you'll notice at the very beginning of the passage I read that there's this festival going on. We're going to put the words there. It's the festival of dedication. And it said it was the festival of dedication in Jerusalem. Now, the Jews had these seven festivals, these seven holidays that they would celebrate every single year. You may be familiar with some of them. You've heard of Pentecost or you've heard of Passover. Those were a part of these seven big festivals that were actually established years and years and years prior in the Old Testament, in what we call the Old Testament. And a lot of Jews would go to Jerusalem to celebrate those holidays, to celebrate those festivals. Now, an interesting thing about this is that this festival, the Festival of Dedication, is not one of those ancient seven. And in fact, it wasn't even one of the ones that people, you know, if you were a good Jew at Passover, you were forced to go to Jerusalem. But Festival of Dedication was not one of those. One of the reasons that it's not one of those ancient seven is because it was actually a relatively new holiday, a new festival in Jesus' time, probably only about 200 years, maybe even a little less than 200 years in existence, this Festival of Dedication. But still, it's incredibly important to the text. And if we don't know what it is, it's not going to help the rest of the text make sense. So the Festival of Dedication is actually something that we know. It's Hanukkah. And one of the reasons why this is so interesting is because, as I said, this passage, we just kind of continued from where we left off from our prior series. So that was kind of a nice jump. But then we realized Hanukkah actually starts tomorrow. If you look on a calendar, it's the first day of Hanukkah tomorrow. And actually, if you really want to go back even a little more, Hanukkah technically starts tonight at sundown, even though tomorrow's the first day. Jews celebrate the holiday at sundown when it starts. It goes the whole way back to Genesis 1 when God creates the world, you know, separates the light from the darkness, and he does every day. It says that there was evening and then there was morning, the first day or the second day. So in the evening is when they start celebrating the holiday, going all the way back to the Genesis text. And so Hanukkah actually starts tonight, but tomorrow is technically the first day of Hanukkah. And for most of us, we say, "Oh yeah, I've heard of Hanukkah. I know what that is." But I can guarantee you that most of us in this room don't really know very much about Hanukkah. In fact, I would venture to guess that most of what most of you know about Hanukkah, you learned from Adam Sandler. And as you'll see there, that it's part four. There are now four Adam Sandler Hanukkah songs. And a little quiz here. First line of the song, Hanukkah is a festival of lights. Maybe this is a cultural thing, but... Or generational thing. Yeah, Hanukkah is a festival of lights, which is actually accurate. But Hanukkah is not something that we really talk about very much if we're not Jewish or if we don't know someone who's Jewish or don't have much background with it. In fact, it's not like there's TV specials on about Hanukkah, except I did remember I have a brother who's 8 years younger than me, and when he was little, the Rugrats on Nickelodeon actually had a Hanukkah special. Any Rugrats? Anybody? Fans? Watch? Okay. Wow, someone's hanging their head in shame and putting their hand up. Something interesting I found out this week, actually, is that, so Tommy Pickles, he's the guy on top of Spot the Dog. Yes, I watched Rugrats a lot. When you're babysitting a brother, it's on all the time. The executives at Nickelodeon actually sort of forced the writers to create a Hanukkah special. I don't know how many years ago that was. And I actually found it online this week and watched it. This has nothing to do with the rest of our thing, but, you know, that's the kind of top-notch research we do here at Willowdale. But here's the deal. We might not know a lot about Hanukkah, but Hanukkah is incredibly important to Jesus. And it's incredibly important to Jesus because Jesus was Jewish, and he celebrated Hanukkah. So for us to move forward, I want to tell you just a little bit about Hanukkah, and hopefully you'll be a little bit, if nothing else, a little bit more enlightened about the holiday. And ironically enough, to quote Adam Sandler again, Hanukkah is actually a festival of lights. Another name for the festival of dedication is the festival of lights. And so for 8 days, the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. I think this will be a familiar image to some of you. We have a picture of a menorah up there. And you'll notice that there's 8 candles on the sides, and there's that one in the middle. The candle in the middle is called the Shamash. It translates as attendant. That's the candle that they use to light the other 8 candles. And I'll tell you why there's 8 in just a little bit. But Hanukkah is celebrated every year on the 25th of Kislev, which is a Hebrew month. But Hanukkah doesn't start on the same day every year. It always starts on the 25th of Kislev, but the Hebrew calendar actually follows the lunar cycles, and so the calendar changes all the time. Sometimes there's 12 months in a Hebrew year, sometimes there's 13. And so today, I mean, there'll be times when Hanukkah starts in November on our calendar, and there'll be times when it starts closer to Christmas. But this year, Hanukkah starts, as I said, tonight into the first day. But Hanukkah is a celebration of when the temple was rededicated. And there's a reason why the temple had to be rededicated. The temple, Old Testament, this is the place where people would go to worship God. So why did the temple have to be rededicated? From 175 to 164 BCE, so before the Common Era, before Jesus came, there was this Hellenistic Seleucid ruler named Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. We'll just call him Antiochus for the rest of our morning here for the sake of my breath. And Antiochus was, he was over the area of Jerusalem, and he was a lover of all things Greek. And so Antiochus kind of had this mission that he was going to eventually try and eliminate the Jewish culture altogether. And so at first it was kind of working because he was doing it kind of subtly. There were little things, little traditions that he would insert into their lives, into the things that they were doing. And people would grab onto that, and eventually the Jewish people would become more and more Greek. These people were called Hellenized Jews. And so eventually, though, at one point, on the 25th of Kislev, which remember that date because that's the day that Hanukkah is celebrated, on the 25th of Kislev, Antiochus took it a step further, and he took a pig, and he took it into the temple, and the altar where they would sacrifice things to God, they would sacrifice animals to God to pay for their sins, he sacrificed a pig on that altar to the god Zeus. And so when that happened, it kind of escalated things. He outlawed Torah. He outlawed the law, the things that the Jews would read. And if anyone was found doing that, they could be killed. He outlawed the Sabbath, which was their day of rest. They were no longer allowed to keep the Sabbath. And probably the worst thing of all is that he outlawed circumcision on Hebrew males. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, circumcision was kind of the sign of the covenant. It was a mark of the people, something very sacred and very dear to them. And if anyone was actually caught circumcising their babies, those babies would be hung in front of their parents on display for all to see. So Antiochus went on this tirade and just kind of made things horrible and miserable for anyone who was Jewish. So at one point there was this Syrian officer who went up to this guy named Matthias Maccabees. And Matthias Maccabees was a priest. He was a Jewish priest. His family, his lineage was traced all the way back. And they tried to force him to sacrifice a pig on the altar to Zeus, which was the altar to Yahweh, the altar to God. And he refused to do it. And so the officer found another Jew who would do this, a Hellenized Jew, one of the ones who were okay kind of integrating into the rest of the culture, into the Greek culture. And when that guy said he would do it and came in, Matthias and his sons, his five sons, actually attacked that man, the Hellenized Jew, and killed him. And then they killed then they killed the Syrian officer and all of the soldiers that were with him. And this started this what's called the Maccabean Revolt. If you've ever spent any time in the Catholic Church, or you've seen this thing called the Apocrypha, which is these hidden books that are in some Catholic Bibles, there's 1st and 2nd Maccabees. This historically is recorded in those books. And so this Maccabean revolt started, and they were successful. And so 3 years after, 3 years to the day after that initial pig was sacrificed on the altar, the Maccabean revolt was over, and they had won, and they had defeated Antiochus. And they went into the temple on the 25th of Kislev, as I said, 3 years later to the exact day, and they went through the process of rededicating the temple. They went through the process of reconsecration. And what that means is that this holy place, this place where people would go to worship God, to be with God, was now ruined. But there was a way that if they cleaned it up and they went through some of the Old Testament ritual and Old Testament law, that it would be consecrated, it'd be reconsecrated, rededicated. And so they did that, and they went through this whole process, and they did. And on the 25th of Kislev, 3 years after that, Matthias Maccabee's son Judas Maccabees was the one who took over and led the revolt the whole way through. By the way, the word name Maccabee means hammer. That's a really cool last name. So if you're looking for a baby name, Maccabee, it means hammer. It's awesome. You call Mac. Already thought about this. Mac Hammer. Get it? No. Where was I? Sorry, you're getting some of whatever's going on in my brain right now. Judas Maccabee, the one who led the revolt and kind of was victorious in this, told everyone, you know, he said, from this day forward, on the 25th of Kislev, we will celebrate this day. We will remember this day that the temple was rededicated, that it was reconsecrated. And this isn't found in 1st and 2nd Maccabees, but the legend goes that on that day when they went in, to rededicate the temple, it was very common to have candles burning. And so they were going to light the candles to burn, and they were supposed to always be burning, but there was only enough oil for one day for the candles to be lit. And so they lit that candle with the little bit of oil they had, and the legend has it is that that candle actually lasted for 8 days. And so that's why they celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days. And it also was the period of time they needed to make more oil. So there's kind of this miracle piece to it. And that's why they celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days. So there's a little bit of the history of Hanukkah. I'm hoping you learned something new there, or at least you've reestablished something that you already had heard in the past. But there's one word that I want us to hold on to, and it's going to be important for us to understand the rest of this text here this morning. And that word is the word consecration. You'll see it up on the screen there. As I said, consecration is it essentially means to sanctify. It means to make holy. And an easy way to say this is that it means set apart. If something is consecrated, if something is made holy, it means that that thing is set apart. So I want you to kind of take that little fact, this consecration word, tuck it in the back of your brain because we're going to need it in just a little bit to kind of understand the rest of this passage here and what Jesus is saying to these people. So let's jump ahead. We're going to look at verses 31 through 35 again. We just read the beginning. We're going to jump to the end. And here's what 31 through 35 says. Again, his Jewish opponents, his Jesus, picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside. And we'll pause right there. So the Jews pick up stones. They want to stone him. They want to kill him. And Jesus says, why? You know, I've done all these amazing things. They said, it's not what you did. It's what you said. You said you're God. You said you're God's son, which in this time, as we see, is called blasphemy. We would say that today. If someone came back and said they were God and they're not really God, that's blasphemy. And so Jesus has this, he kind of comes back at them, but he comes back at them in this a little confusing way. There's this whole little conversation here. He says, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? And your ears should perk up here. Okay, there's a little G God there. What's Jesus referring to? Who is he talking about? Jesus is actually referencing Psalm 82:6. And so everyone who was there, the Jews would have known this psalm. They would have recognized this. And in that psalm, The writer of the psalm actually talks about how there are people who are called gods, small g gods, but not in like an idolatry kind of way. Because when we see small g gods, typically we think idolatry, we think idols. But these are small g gods, and the reason these people were called gods is because capital G God, the God, Yahweh, gave them, he distributed the word of God through them. They were people who had a specific job to kind of spread God's word to other people. And so when he says, I have said you are gods, that's like a legitimate someone who was doing the work of God was called a god because they were doing the work of God. Kind of a confusing, kind of a weird thing. And it kind of, quite honestly, it makes me feel a little uncomfortable and weird, but that's just kind of part of what's going on historically here. And he said, if he called them gods, if those people whom the word of God came through, that he spoke to them and they had a job to send out, if they're called gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside, he's holding up the value of their Torah, of their law. He's saying, man, if you guys think this is important, guess what? I think it's important too. And then he goes on, and this is important for us. The following passage, he says, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. See the yellow words up there? They are, read them out loud with me. Set apart. What does consecrate mean? Okay, now hold on to that still. We're still going to get there. So Jesus is saying, you know, if there's these people who received this word of God, if they had a job and they were small g gods, well, what about me? Because there's something different about me. There's something special about me. In fact, the one whom the Father, who God set apart. Now, the Greek word here actually translates as sanctify, which is another way to say consecrate, which is another way to say set apart. Now, just process through this with me for a little bit. This is a huge claim that Jesus is making. There are people in Jerusalem. They are there. They are at this festival of dedication. And they are remembering this rescue that Judas Maccabee and historically that their people delivered them out of the hands of an enemy. And they know this. They're celebrating the fact that the temple, which was once desecrated, is now consecrated and again, yet again, is set apart as a place of worship. So Jesus comes and he says, what about the one whom the Father actually set apart? What about the one whom the Father sanctified? What about the one who the Father consecrated and is actually here among you in your presence right now? You see, what Jesus is saying is he said, you know, you're here because of this rededication of the temple, but really and truly the one that you should be dedicating your life to, dedicating your ears to, dedicating to what I'm doing is right here. I'm standing in your presence right now. He's saying you're celebrating this rescue that happened when the real rescuer is here. I'm here. I'm standing with you. I am the one whom the Father has set apart. You see what Jesus is kind of getting at here by just using this simple word, using this word sanctified, using this word set apart, is, you know, he's saying I am the perpetual festival of dedication. You come to the temple to worship God. This is how you see God. Remember we read at the beginning that I have come in John 12, that I have come that people may be able to see the one who sent me. If you want to see God, look at me. I am the one who is set apart. I am here for a purpose. I am here for this mission. Jesus is, basically what he's getting down to is the fact that the reason you're here celebrating, you can actually find the fulfillment for this celebration in me. Are you with me? Do you get this? Jesus is making a huge, huge claim here. And he's trying to say, you know what, you're here and this is good that you're celebrating this and we're remembering this, but what about me? God is doing something new. What about me? And not only is Jesus set apart, he is set apart, but he's not set apart like, you know, like you have some, like, you know, my mother has her china plates at her house that are set apart and we don't use them. They just sit in there. Even at Thanksgiving, we didn't use them. Those are set apart, but there's something interesting about Jesus because not only is he set apart, but that next word there, Rick, go ahead, put it up, he's sent. He's not just set apart and it's just like, oh, look at this nice, yes, set apart. Don't touch him. We got to keep him clean. No, he's not just set apart for that. He's set apart and he is sent out into the world. What about this one who's set apart? What about this one who's sanctified and sent out into the world? The Greek word here for sent could also be translated dispatched. If you're dispatched, that means you have a job, you have a mission, you have something to do. It was the word, in other historic documents, it was the Greek word that was used if a messenger or an ambassador would be sent to an army because they had something to do. So not only is Jesus set apart, but he's also sent out into the world. This is a huge, huge, huge claim that Jesus is making. You know, Christmas isn't just about us getting the warm fuzzies because this baby came. Christmas is about this man who was set apart and who came to us to understand what it means to be us. And his, I mean, and one of the signs of the mission, you say, believe the works. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. The works are a part of that mission. The works are evidence that he was sent. The works that he's doing, these miracles that he's performing, turning water into wine, healing a blind man, all the things that he does, they're evidence of the fact that he's set apart. They're evidence of the fact that he is sent and he has a mission and he has a purpose. And we're going to talk about the ultimate work that he actually did in just a little bit. But there's something different about Jesus. He's at this festival. He's at this thing, and he's saying, you know what? You guys are celebrating this. You're missing the point. Look at me. Look at what I'm going to be doing. Look at what I already am doing in these works. I'm pointing to something more that's happening here. Now, for us to kind of I feel like now we all have a bit of a good understanding of this whole idea of the festival of dedication and why Hanukkah was important to them. And I think we understand that, you know, Jesus was set apart. He's making that claim, and he's also sent into this world. But if we stop there, we kind of have an incomplete understanding of what this mission of Christmas is. The temple, as we were talking about, the temple was the place where people would go to worship God. The altar, the pig, not the pig altar, but the altar that was to God that Antiochus took and sacrificed the pig on and desecrated, that had to be reconsecrated. That altar was where people would take their sacrifices to God, and that's how their sins were paid for. They would sacrifice a lamb, or they would sacrifice doves, or they would sacrifice different animals depending on how much money they had. And they would sacrifice those things, and that's how their relationship with God existed. The temple was how, and those sacrifices, that's how a holy God interacted with unholy people. And so there's a good reason for that to be set apart. It's the place where people would go, and that's where the presence of God rested. But Jesus is getting to the point here. He's saying he's the one that's actually set apart. He is the new temple. He is the place that you go to worship. And this mission has to do with that. It has to do with the fact that not only is he set apart, not only is he sent, but he is the way that you see God. He is the one who we find the ultimate mission of Christmas. And for us to understand what that ultimate mission is, for us to understand what that ultimate purpose is, we need to jump back to the middle of the passage in just a couple verses in John 10, 27 and 28. And look what Jesus says here. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." And when he says sheep here, that means the people who follow him. Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. And his sheep are the ones who listen to his voice. And here's what this means. I'm going to put a list up here. Here's what sheep get. And this is the mission. This is the point. This is the purpose of this mission of Christmas. As he said, the sheep get eternal life. Eternal life. That means life in heaven one day with God, because Jesus is the one who is set apart, because he's the one who is sent. The sheep get eternal life. The sheep will never perish, and no one will snatch them from his hand. The sheep get eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them from his hand. The reason, the purpose of the mission, the reason that he is set apart, the reason he is saying that, the reason that he was sent out, is so that we could have eternal life. It's so that we will never perish. It's so that no one, and this means that that no one will snatch from his hand. It basically means that Jesus has his sheep in his grip, and he will not let go. And so for some of us today, what we need to hear is that this is not just set aside for a certain people. The Jews were there worshiping at the temple, but one of the reasons Jesus came is so that everyone could be offered this, that for God so loved the world. So for us today, some of us say, yeah, this is beautiful. I know this. I would call myself one of his followers. I would call myself one of his sheep. I know I understand I have eternal life. I'll never perish. It. No one can snatch me from his hand. And so for some of us, this is a great reminder. But for others of us, this might be the first time we know this and we hear this. And know that this eternal life that no one can steal you from Jesus' grip is offered to you here today if you simply believe. If you believe that he is who he says he is, if you believe that he is that Son of God, that's part of that mission. It's a big part of the mission, the reason that he was set apart, the reason that he was sent. And this life is available to us here and now, even today. It's the mission of Christmas. You can have eternal life if you believe. Now, something interesting about this, though, is that this is not kind of, you know, eternal life is not, you know, it's not just kind of like your get out of hell card. It's not just your fire insurance, as some people said, because not only is this part of the mission for Jesus, but there's also a mission for his sheep. You know, and we'll put this up here. What his sheep do, the real mission, and we read this in the verses just before this. His sheep listen to his voice. They get to know him and be known by him, and they follow him. You see, there's a mission of Christmas that Jesus comes. He's set apart. He's sent. But at the same time, if we would say we're a Christian, we actually are a part of that mission also. We are also sent. We are set apart as well because Jesus was set apart. Now look at this. They listen to his voice. Sheep listen to the commands of their shepherd. They get to know him and be known by him. He says, I know them. And there's nothing more intimate than being known by someone. Not just saying, oh, hey, do you know that person? Oh, yeah, I know who that is. But actually being known by them. His sheep are known by him. We are able to be known by him in an intimate way. And the fact that even though he knows us and loves us is an amazing thing in itself. But then it says they follow him. They walk around with him. That means that we as people, if we're a part of this, if we believe this mission of Christmas, that Jesus was set apart, that he was sent, that we also have to follow him, that we also have to go, that we also have to be a part of telling other people who Jesus is. That's a part of the mission. You know, to kind of jump back to where we were before, the mission of Christmas is not just making sure that everyone knows that it's okay to say Merry Christmas. It's not just, you know, having us be upset about Starbucks cups or being upset with Xmas. The mission of Christmas is that we need to listen to Jesus's voice. We need to realize that we are known by him and that we can know him and that we need to follow him. That's our mission this season. And as we live out of that mission, I think that people will really truly understand why Jesus came. Not to condemn, but to point them to him. You see, we have this life available to us here and now. We have this ultimate work. You know, Jesus said, you see my works and you'll know the one who sent me. And that ultimate work is the work that sent Jesus to the cross. That work of his death. That work of his resurrection, that he was raised back to life. The mission of Christmas points us to that. Yes, we remember the baby was born, but we also remember his death and his resurrection in this. This mission is important. This mission is for us to remember that we are set apart, that we have the ability to be set apart because Jesus was the one that God sent who was set apart. The mission of Christmas is that we need to listen to his voice, that we need to follow him, we need to remember that we are known by him. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful that you sent your son. Jesus, we're so grateful that you set him apart, or that Jesus, that you were set apart, that God sent you, and that you had a mission. That you were dispatched, that you were sent out with a purpose, that it wasn't just for us to be happy that you came, but it was for you to go to the cross, for you to die, that you were set apart, not so that you could be kind of put up on a shelf somewhere, but that you were set apart to come and to pay for our sins. God, thank you for that. Lord, for some of us here today, we need to realize that we need to realize that mission for the first time. we need to realize that that we have this eternal life that the sheep get if we just believe in you. God, for others of us, we need to remember that we are sent out. Because of your mission, we are sent out on mission. Father, help us to not forget that. Help us to remember that. But God, for all of us, we need to know that you sent your Son to live this perfect life, to die on the cross, to raise again, so that we might have access to you, and so that we could tell the world, that we could be those ambassadors, those ones dispatched, those ones sent out. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for that true meaning of the mission of Christmas. Father, we're grateful for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.